Johnny Cash fans out here, huh? Oh, yeah. Young ones are going, who? I remember the first time I saw them, I was scared. I was about 7 years old. I remember Mom and I were in line at the post office, and they had the posters hanging on the wall, and it had all the hardened criminals on there, and I remember staring at them, and there was something about just as I stared at them, they got scarier. And I'm reading the different crimes, you know, armed robbery, mail fraud, rape, murder. And then I began thinking these men and women were probably like lurking everywhere and waiting to pounce. And it was very unsettling, a bit disturbing. And my guess is that the vast majority of us do not know anyone that's on a most wanted site. We don't know anybody that is armed and dangerous. But this morning, I want you to just look around you. You know, look around your general area for a moment. You know, what do you see in your section? Be nice. I mean, you think you see well-adjusted Midwestern suburbanites. That's what you think you see, but in reality, a bunch of criminals. They may be in your section. They may be in your row. In fact, they might be in your seat this morning. So we're talking about people who have taken the lives of other people. And if this is your first time with us this morning, you may be wondering what you have walked into. But we are a church, and we're in the middle of a series. So we're in this series, Top 10, and we're looking at 10 what I consider rock-solid commands from God. They're 10 core values. I believe they're values that allow us to live life successfully. And I want to do just a quick review of the commands we've focused on so far. We talked about, you shall have no other God. That you shall not bow down to anyone or anything else in your life. And that we are to never misuse the name of God. That we're to use it properly when we say it. And we talked about, you shall remember the Sabbath, you shall keep it holy. And then last week, we kind of changed the rhythm up as we talked about the fifth command, honor your father and your mother. Now, the first four commands that we looked at are vertical in nature. In other words, they're about our relationship with God. The fifth command, it shifts. In fact, all the remaining commands that we will look at are horizontal in nature. They have to do with our relationships with one another. And again, I want to remind us of a couple things that we've already talked about, but it's important that we remember this. If you are not practicing the first four commands, the vertical stuff with God, about your relationship with God, you will struggle with some or all of the remaining horizontal commandments. The other thing that we talked about is that the commands are not a pick and choose. I know that's popular today. People go, oh, I like this command, but that one not so much. That God's blessings in our lives, they require obedience on our part. And if we are obedient, if following God becomes kind of a pick and choose, that we're going to miss out on some really great things for our lives. Today, we're focusing on the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, some of you hearing that go, ah, good, finally. It's a command that doesn't get in my face. I'm good on this one. I've never murdered anyone, thought about it a couple times with the kids, but I've never done that. I'm a lover. Not a fighter. I practice catch and release when I go fishing and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so in your mind, you think you're good on this one. But before you jump off this train too quick, we do have murderers in our midst. And since the beginning of time, men and women have been wielding knives and spears and guns to take the lives of other people. You know, Hollywood pours billions into the movie industry. Movies like The Purge has become a franchise, makes them a lot of money. TV shows like Dexter, Criminal Minds, How to Get Away with Murder, they turn murder into entertainment. You watch the news, and we're fascinated. You know, murder, killing. In fact, anchors will say, if it bleeds, it leads. And we have these violent inclinations when we play video games, things like Mortal Kombat or Grand Theft Auto. And we love every moment of it because there's something that we find intriguing in it. Now, the obvious interpretation of that sixth commandment is we do not have the right to take the life of another person. We are made in the image of God. We're the crown of God's creation. You'll hear us talk often as a psalmist. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The fact is we can't usurp God's authority and step in and take the life of another person. We don't have that prerogative. God didn't give that to us. And so this command seems pretty straightforward, but it's misunderstood. It's misapplied and many times misinterpreted. You know, the word murder that's used here in the Hebrew, it means to wrongfully kill. And so what I want to do is kind of set the record straight of what this command does not address. This is not talking about or does not mean. The command does not mean that we're prohibited from killing animals. It does not forbid capital punishment. It does not prohibit going to war or self-defense. And we don't have time this morning, but I will say there are scriptures elsewhere that would weigh in on all those areas that I just talked about. But this command is not about that. And so we're gonna focus on this command today. Today we're going to focus on wrongful killings or wrongful death of another person. The first recorded homicide in the Bible is from Genesis 4. It occurs when Cain becomes very jealous of his brother Abel. And God was watching and God saw what was going on. And God saw there was this resentful feeling from Cain. And God tries to reason with Cain. You know, Cain, let's talk about this. You know, let's work through your jealousy. Let's get underneath what's really going on. Cain, if you just do the right thing, this wouldn't even be an issue with your brother. And Cain kind of tramples on God's counsel, and he ends up killing his brother. Thou shalt not murder. Again, the obvious interpretation that we shall not take the physical life of another person in the wrong way. Jesus comes along and he's going to enlighten us. He's going to take us to a deeper level about the fuller meaning of this command. And Jesus says, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. He's talking about the one of the Ten Commandments here, the sixth one. He says, if you commit murder, you're subject to the judgment. But I say, see, this is where Jesus is going to up the ante. If you're even angry with someone, you're subject to the judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So what's going on there? I mean, Jesus is saying there's more than one way to murder. That you break the command when you wrongfully take the physical life of someone. But Jesus says, oh, let's go bigger with this. Let's go broader. He says, you also break the sixth command when you're angry and you murder someone verbally. See, the maze of murder always, always begins with a thing called anger. Unchecked anger in your life and mine. Unchecked anger that begins to build and becomes hate and becomes rage. Unchecked anger will lead you down the wrong path every time. I'll never forget this story. I heard it when I was very young. I've shared it before. It's a good story. It kind of sticks. But it was about a guy, and he was gossiping, and he was spreading rumors about the local priest, and they were really slanderous kind of remarks he was making. And after a while, he started kind of feeling bad about it and feeling guilty, and so he went to the priest, and he said, I need you to forgive me. I've been saying some stuff and all that. And the priest says, yeah, I'll forgive you. But I need you to do two things for me. And he said, I'm going to give you the first one, and then you come back, and I'll tell you what the second thing is. And he said, so what I want you to do, I want you to go up, and you know the hill outside of town, it gets real windy out there. I want you to take a feather pillow out there, and I want you to climb to the top of the hill, and I want you to open the pillow, and I want you to dump the feathers. And he said, and then come back and see me after you've done that. So the guy went out, he climbed the hill, he dumped the feathers. And he thought, well, this is pretty easy. And he returned, and he said, I did it, so now what? And the priest said, now I want you to go and gather all those feathers up, if you would. Well, that's impossible. And then the priest said, you know, words drop like feathers. And once you say them, you can't get them back. I don't know why. It's a silly story, but it sticks, doesn't it? I mean, do you have any feathers floating around in your life? You know, maybe in your marriage, maybe at the office, maybe in your neighborhood, at school, maybe at church, maybe in your life. See, you can kill in many ways. You can kill by wielding a knife or a spear or a gun, but you can also kill with words and with thoughts and with comments that you make. We kill people intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, when we use our words to cause pain in someone else's life. I mean, have you ever been slain by slander? Have you ever killed someone with your words? You know, Leviticus 19, verse 16, it says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. And it's a command. Don't do it. In fact, say the word slander with me, and we're going to say it three times. You ready? Slander. 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 Sound like pit vipers, don't we? You can't even say the word without it feeling like it's got a lot of venom in it. And it's funny how we slander and we tend to run in packs when we do this and we travel together. And I've always said, you show me a company where people slander and I'll show you and I can pinpoint them. You know, you show me the team, I'll show you where they gather. You show me the school or the church, and I can spot them in a minute. Because where people get together and they trade that verbal venom, those things, it drops like feathers. You know, a little innuendo, a little falsehood, a little truth. You know, conveniently leaving out some of the facts. Why? Because it hurts a little more if I leave that stuff out. And I hope you didn't miss that, because I really kind of gave you a definition of slander. And that is when we tell a lie, we tell a little truth, a partial truth, in order to hurt someone, in order to raise some eyebrows, in order to get and take life from someone. There's a lot of slander. Election 2016, isn't it? It's overwhelming. It's nauseating. Friends, God does not mess around with slander. In fact, there's a prophetess mentioned in the Old Testament, Miriam. Miriam was the sister of Moses. And there is a point where she begins to slander Moses. She begins dropping the feathers. And because of that slander, God drops leprosy on her. I mean, scary stuff. It's a good story, to read. Kind of reminds you of the seriousness of it. Let's change gears, though. There's a story told about David and his relationship with King Saul and his relationship and friendship with Jonathan. Saul, this is Saul's son. And every time I say this, every time you read the Bible, whatever text or story you're reading, you should always ask, what's the context of the verse? You know, what's going on around this? And so I want to kind of set the stage here. David has just pulled off the big defeat of Goliath. And God had previously tapped David on the shoulder, said, you're the man, you're going to be the next king. But it's not really out yet that that's the case. But you're beginning to see signs. Saul, when David defeated Goliath, he realizes God's hands on David. And there comes this point where Saul decides he really wants David dead. Now, you need to keep in mind, Jonathan is the son of the king, which means he is heir to the throne. And Jonathan has opportunity to slander David. But Scripture says this in 1 Samuel. It says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. I mean, that's pretty powerful words. He's talking to his father. I mean, Saul is on full tilt, apparently. He's accusing and he's abusing David. He's trying to kill David. Jonathan stands up to his father, and he tells the truth. He speaks truth there. And I want to stop and kind of point out something, because Jonathan could have slandered David and never said a word if he'd have just sat by and watched everything unfold, not challenged his father. Friends, you can kill someone with your silence. You can kill someone when you blend into the conversational scenery. You know, you're at the gym and you're working out, and maybe there's a friend or someone there in the locker room or out on the court or whatever, and they're talking about another friend of yours. And they're talking about him in such a way that they're wanting to hurt them with their words. And so what you do, instead of stepping up and being loyal, instead of doing the Jonathan thing, you remain silent. Why? We don't want to rock the boat, right? Don't want to cause any conflict or uneasiness. Don't want to take sides. Well, friends, let me tell you, friends rock the boat. Friends stand up. Friends take sides. You know, you don't sit and watch a friend get shredded when it's not true. You got to take sides sometimes in your life. And you got to stand strong and be there for them. I mean, that's just, it's the way it is. If you remain silent, you mess up. You mess up big time. Jonathan takes a stand. Jonathan does the godly thing, you know. And he does what God's called him to do. Let me ask you, what kind of words roll off your tongue? Are they words that honor God? Are they words that build other people up? Are they words of truth? Or do you drop feathers once in a while? A little slander. Do you blend into the conversational scenery? And I just simply want to say, don't do it. Life's too short. Life's too short. And it's not godly. Saul is after David. Saul wants to kill David. David gets wind of the situation via Jonathan. Jonathan comes to him and says, my dad's after you. You better be careful. And so David goes on the run. I mean, he's a fugitive, basically. Scripture says he flees immediately, and he goes to the tabernacle of Nob. Now, I want you to think about, David is the toast of the town. He's kind of the LeBron James of his day. Everywhere he goes, people are celebrating. They're going, man, great victory, way to go. David heads to the temple, and he's greeted by the priest there, Ahimelech. And the priest doesn't know what's going on. He has no idea what's happening. He thinks everything's fine. But he kind of knows something's a little bit odd because he notices David doesn't have guards with him. And so he asks David, he says, where are your bodyguards at? David says, I'm on a secret mission. I'm on a secret business for the king. And so David lies. He's trying to keep Ahimelech out of the crosshairs of Saul. And you would read later, David would regret that lie the rest of his life. David asks the priest for some food and some ammunition. They give him some bread and a sword. As David's leaving the temple, he notices this guy off to the side, Doeg the Edomite. He's eavesdropping on the whole situation. And David notices it. Back at the king's court, Saul has called his advisors together, his counselors, his priests, and he's angry. And he's ranting and he's raving about David. And, you know, David's trying to take his throne and David's this horrible person. And so all his advisors and people are listening and they're afraid of Saul. They're afraid of being accused of loving David. So they're afraid to really say anything. Doeg, the Edomite, the guy that was over listening and seeing what had just happened between the priest and David, he makes a beeline to the king's court. He can't get back there fast enough. And he tells Saul what he had just witnessed. He tells him that he saw the priest give him food and a weapon. Saul summons Ahimelech, the priest, to the court. He accuses him of being a traitor. And Ahimelech says, David said he was doing work for the king. That's why I helped him. But Saul has him executed. In fact, Saul not only has him executed, he has his entire household executed. 85 people slaughtered that day. See, first they were killed verbally, then they were killed physically. See, it's not what Doeg said. He told part of the story. It's what he didn't say. It was the innuendo. It was the little change that he made. It was truth. He saw David. He saw him get food. He saw him get a sword. But he left part of the truth out. He told part of it, but he didn't say, oh yeah, by the way, I heard him also say that he was on business for you. He meant to do damage. Friends, God is serious about this. You know, for us to watch our words, in fact, so serious in the New Testament, the instructions to the local church is that if someone slanders or is sharing falsehoods or partial truths or whatever, that you're to warn them one time. Then you bring them and you warn them a second time, and then Scripture says you tell them to go their way the third time. Speech is a gift from God. Our words matter. We can praise God or we can curse. We can honor God with our words, or we can tear down. And friends, you have to choose very, very carefully. I remember the first time I saw the deadly results of just viciousness of words, and I think I've shared this before, but it was my first day at Ponce de Leon School in Key West, Florida, and I was new to the school. And so I got there, and the first several days, the guys that I was getting to know, they're like, "Oh, you got to check out this one girl in our school, Sherry. We call her Sherry Sharkface. You won't believe. She is the ugliest girl you've ever seen in your life. Sharkface Sherry." And I heard about her and heard about her and heard about her and the stories. I mean, they were awful. They were awful. And I remember them making fun of her, and I had never seen her. Never seen her, didn't know who she was. And then one day, she was older class than ours, and one day, I saw her for the first time, and she was walking down the hall, and kids, it was almost a chant. They're like, "Hey, shark face, didn't know sharks wear glasses," and then other mean stuff. And friends, I can close my eyes to this day. I can picture that moment. And I saw this girl walking, cowering down the hallway. And in that moment, I realized the power of words. I mean, ridicule, you know, verbal abuse, bullying, we call it today, slander, all with the same intent, and that's to hurt, to wound, to kill. I got to know Sherry that year and the next couple years that we were there, and she was a nice girl that had a really tough life. And I have often wondered, you know, whether she made it through all that. I mean, if she ever really recovered. You know someone like that? Are you someone like that? Do you take the gift of speech that God has blessed you with, and do you abuse it in your life? We are prohibited from verbally or physically taking the life of another person in the wrong way. I mean, why? Because God doesn't want us to damage ourselves. God doesn't want us to hurt one another. God doesn't want us to damage our relationship with Him. You know, we need a sixth sense when it comes to the sixth commandment. Now, just a couple of things I want to suggest. I mean, how do you do it? How do you get a handle? Because we all battle with this, whether we own it or not. And that's the first thing. You got to own it. And I want to ask you very directly, do you need to confess the sin of murder in your life? You've got to own it, and you got to go to God. You got to say, "You know what, God, I've murdered with my mouth. I have slandered people. I have stood in silence as someone has got ripped apart. I've said things, and I've hurt other people." And friends, it's not easy. But you got to admit it, and you got to own it. You got to own it. You just have to. And then you got to clean it. And this is a two-step process. They go together. You own it, and then you start cleaning it up. They're linked. You have to admit it before you can start cleaning it out of your life. Or as Paul said, get rid of it in your life. You know, Ephesians passage, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. See, it's not just enough to come to God and say, "You know what, God, I give up. I've done this. I'm wrong." It's more than that. We got to start serious work in our lives, going a new direction in our lives. It says, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You admit it, and then you start cleaning it up. And then I want to suggest that you analyze your anger on a regular basis. You monitor it. We all need to do this. The path to murder and character assassination and hurting other people, usually begins with anger. You know, if you go back to the story of Cain and Abel, God intervened in the situation. God tried talking with Cain. God wanted Cain to just analyze why he was angry, you know, who he was really angry with. And Cain just refuses. He puts a wall up. He elbows God out. He refuses to evaluate his anger. Instead, he lets his anger rule and he kills his brother. You know, when your anger's raging, when you're about to go on tilt, you have to dial it down for a moment. You got to begin to analyze it, step back, reflect about what's going on. Why am I really angry? Is it that person? Is it something else going on? Like, what's going on? God knows what you're feeling. So you may fool everybody else, may fool the person sitting next to you right now. But God knows what you're feeling, and God wants to help you. He wants to help you own it, and he wants to help you start cleaning it up. If Cain would have just for a moment allowed God to help him analyze his anger, he would never have killed his brother. And I'd encourage you to read the Psalms. You know, they're written by people just like us, people you can identify with, and you go, oh, I think like that sometimes. But many of the Psalms, if you read them, they start out and the psalmist will just be expressing all kinds of anger and frustration. You know, God, get them. And God, do you see what's going on in my life? And my enemies, they're messing with me. And look what they did to me. God, put them in their place. And so they'll rant and rave. And then by the end of the chapter, they will have done like a 180. They don't seem quite as angry anymore. The psalmist Asaph, one of the psalms, he's vicious. You know, he's angry and he's full of hate. And you read it and you can tell there's all this frustration. And I'll be honest, I think he goes nuts at a point. You know, he's just rambling and throwing daggers and all this. And then there's this pivot point when you get about halfway through the psalm, Psalms 73, it says, when I thought how to understand this, all this stuff he's angry about, it was too painful for me. You ever been there? You're so frustrated, you're so angry, and you hit that point, and it's so painful, you can't even sort it out. Then he gives us a key here, goes, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. I put it all together, it made sense. And friends, I will tell you, I get discouraged sometimes. I get angry. I get frustrated. I go through all that stuff, just like you. But if you go to God and you have a conversation, if I enter his sanctuary like we're doing this morning, if I pour my heart out and worship, if I just take it in, many, many, many times, God will bring me around. You know, I'll do that 180. I mean, it's happened many times in my life, more than I could tell you. Express your anger to God. You know, come clean with God. Analyze it, and then watch your words. Watch your words. Watch your comments. Watch your remarks, you know, at the office on Monday. Watch at school. You know, wherever it is that you are, we are to read Scripture. We're to study God's Word like we're doing this morning. We're to memorize it, but we're to pray it also. We're to pray God's Word, and Scripture is great for that. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to memorize this and make it a prayer in your life. Says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Oh Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my salvation. Friends, hit the pause button in your life. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I do not want you to go out of here and say or think that you shouldn't ever say anything. In other words, if someone's getting ready to do something really dumb, you know, make a bad mistake, for instance, somebody, maybe a business person, and they're getting ready to hire someone, and you know that that person will shred their company if they get involved, that I'm not telling you to not say something. See, we're to tell the truth with good intentions. See, there's the key. It's intentions. It's heart. What's behind it? You know, is it protection or is it to hurt? Those are very different. You know, maybe you have a good friend and maybe they're really involved with someone, but you know that person's cheating on them. You know, and your friend's clueless. They're like orbiting Pluto. They're just up there. And, you know, tell them if they're a friend. So, in other words, I don't want you to leave here and go, okay, Pastor said I'm never supposed to say a word about anything. That's not what I'm saying. God gave you a brain. Use it. Use your common sense. But tell the truth. And this is the critical part. Intention and heart really are defining at that point. Watch your words. Watch your words. Very, very careful. Most of you know I love basketball. I love basketball. And, you know, basketball, things can get heated and, you know, people get kind of charged up and there'll be a challenging call or things get a little out of hand. And finally, what do refs do? They'll tee you up, right? Technical. Yeah, technical foul. And I wonder today, is God calling a technical foul on some of you? You know, slander? You know, verbal venom in your life? Any of you killing someone with your words? And God says, technical, you need to get that straight. Give people the benefit of the doubt in your life. I challenge you to see the best in everyone in your life. And watch the feathers that you're dropping. You know, develop a sixth sense about the sixth commandment. And I want us to stand. We're going to pray together, and we're going to pray this in unison. Let this be the words from our heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, may these words truly bless those around us. God, may we be people of truth. And God, I pray that those individuals in our lives that challenge us, that maybe we have a hard time appreciating or loving, that God, you just guard our mouth. That we'd not be guilty of murdering someone. That we wouldn't tear them apart. God, help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people that model love, and that we'd build up those around us. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we've let the venom fly. Forgive us those that we have hurt. Forgive us those times we've taken a cheap shot at someone, damaging shot. God, I pray that what we say, what we think would be holy and acceptable unto you. God, we give you glory. with all that we say and all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's worship together.